Good morning, everybody. Let's take our seats at this time to begin our service this morning. And as we normally do, let's open in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this morning and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and his session that he's seated at your right hand as our advocate and friend. We thank you, Father, for his saving work on the cross. We thank you, Father, also for the Jewish people, your faithful witnesses, the ones who have preserved your word. And we thank you for their future that you have for them, as you've revealed both in the Old Testament prophets and most importantly for today in the book of Romans. The very foundation of Christianity has three chapters that you have provided to explain to us your graciousness towards your Jewish people in the past, the present, and the future, Father. And we just thank you also that you've given us the gift of Chosen People Ministries, and that you've had Rich Freeman and his wife Julia join us today so that we can get educated on what we need to know about what the Bible has to say about the Jewish people. We also ask, Father, for your grace and your blessing upon all of our brothers and sisters for the problems and difficulties and challenges that they're facing. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Before we begin the preaching portion of the service this morning, I'd like to give you a few announcements. First of all, the ushers are going to be passing out brochures on the ministry, Chosen People Ministries, that Rich Freeman is a part of, Dr. Freeman. So please look those over. I also want to let you know that there are resources and books for sale in the lobby, vestibule. What a great word. I love that. The vestibule. That just means the place where you come in the morning. All right. And so please look those over. Some fantastic resources, particularly about the core of the mission of Chosen People Ministries, which is to explain to the church what it is that the Bible has to say about the future of Israel. So please, and that's actually what Dr. Freeman is going to talk about this morning. So please look over those materials. If there are particularly people in your life that you'd like to reach out to, Jewish people, they're particularly effective, ways in which we can get trained up to do that more effectively. Also, I want to let you know that the Lord's Supper will be celebrating next Sunday, July 6th, as it is the first Sunday of the month. You recall last time Dr. Freeman was here, we had a special Lord's Supper because he taught us about the meaning of the Passover with respect to the Lord's Supper and the death of Christ. So that was a wonderful memory there. Also, I want to let you know that on Sunday, July 27th, the end of the month, I can't believe we're almost to July, by the way, but at the end of the month, July 27th, we're going to have our next luncheon. So those of you that like to prepare foods for that, please let Jack Bovenay know what you're planning to bring. Those of you that like to eat, please bring your appetite on July 27th. Also today, after service, we're going to get together the member care team. Last week, by the way, we had our publication team meet, and I'm very excited to let you know that that group has already put together our monthly calendar. So we're going to have that come back. And just because of their hard work, I want to thank I'll thank them next week as well, but Margie and Olivia and Margie King in particular have done a lot of work just in a week on that. So that's very exciting. Today we're going to turn our attention to what it is that we can be doing as a congregation, both for one another when we're in need, as well as, very importantly, for new people, for visitors, the way in which we can be hospitable and welcoming to new people that come. So again, member care meeting today after service. We'll meet right here in the front of the chapel. It'll only be about 10 or 15 minutes. So please, if you're a part of that, if you express an interest, please join us today on that. Also, in August 3rd to 9th will be our summer break. August 3rd to 9th will be our summer break. We won't have services that week from Sunday to Thursday. Let's see. One more thing before I do the most important thing I'm going to do, which is invite Rich Freeman to come up and introduce him. But I want to let you know that we have audio CDs that we produce for every message. And they're in the back, in the resource bookshelf in the back. And you're free to take them. You're free to take them for yourself or for others that may not have an opportunity to be with us face to face, but would like to hear what the teachings are about. So we encourage you to do that. Want to let you know that. Audio CDs, that means you can just put them right into a CD player, put them in your car, all those kind of things. So, but again, the big reason that I want to do an announcement this morning is to let you know that we have a special guest this morning, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries. That's the ministry that he's a part of. We're going to take an offering at the end. A lot of people want, when we do these things, well, what should I make the check out to? So I'm telling you now so you can know what to make the check out to. Chosen People Ministries, that's the ministry that Rich is a part of. I want to just also thank you and your wife, Julia. Julia, I want to thank you for being with us today. Please keep Rich and Julia in prayer. That's one of the most important things we can do, supporting them financially and keeping them in prayer for the work that they do. One of the most challenging, demanding things that the church is asked to do is to be a witness and bring Jewish people to jealousy over the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And the work that Rich does is at the forefront of that. So you can imagine there's going to be a lot of attacks and difficulties and resistance to that kind of work. And so we're just excited that we can know and be a part of the work that Rich is doing and his wife, Julia. So please keep them in prayer. I want to just let you know, Rich, could you come up at this time? I just want to let you know a little bit. And Julia, are you the type that hates to have attention drawn to you? You can stand up and just wave so they can see your beautiful face, though. That's Julia. Yeah. That's right. Well, Rich Freeman was born and raised in Brooklyn, New York. He came from a traditionally Jewish family, not religious. He did have a religious training and received his bar mitzvah at age 13. And then in 1973, a very important thing happened. He met Julia DeBellis, who was an Italian Catholic background. Well, we have a lot of Catholic background in this church, by the way. And it was really, her spiritual pilgrimage was first. She's the one who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over time, the joy in her life made Rich jealous in a good way and opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1983, God answered Julia's prayer, and Rich became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately after that, the Lord went about using him. And by the summer of 1987, he was already moving to Dallas, Texas, where he attended Dallas Theological Seminary. And he worked as a missionary with Chosen People Ministries. Then he came back, and he was actually the pastor of two different churches at the same time. I don't know how you did that, by the way, but that's amazing. I think it's a close choice between having two women and two churches. You know, it's sort of a similar kind of situation. Anyway, then in 1999, Rich assumed his position as vice president and director of church resources, ministries, and conferences for Chosen People Ministries. And his work really is to equip the church to undertake Jewish evangelism. To equip us, in other words, to undertake Jewish evangelism and to let us understand more about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, understand and proclaim God's word to everybody, and in particular Jewish people. Rich and his family, his wife, and they have three children and two grandsons. Keep them all in prayer as well. They are active members of First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, not too far from here. And so with that, it's my privilege to introduce you this morning to Dr. Rich Freeman.
Well, I am thrilled to be with you guys. This is a beautiful facility, and it is really a joy to be with you. Just a little kind of a update personally. As Pastor was reading the bio, this past May, so a little over a month ago, we married off our third child. Actually, not the youngest, but the last one to get married. And he married a young lady who has a little girl, so we now have a granddaughter, in addition to two grandsons, and they live in Austin, Texas. He's actually a graphic artist. He works for the state of Texas, doing all of the media with a team. And as you look at this PowerPoint, this very nice PowerPoint, I didn't do it. My son, the graphic designer, did it. So, and he also designed the cover for my book, which is the same title as our message this morning. So why don't we quiet our hearts, ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then I would like to look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us, for the joy it is to be brothers and sisters in the Messiah. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill this place, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to your word, that we might be doers of your word and not hearers only, that this powerful, life-changing word would take hold of our hearts and change us from the inside out. Lord, I thank you for Pastor John in this church and pray, Lord, that in this facility they truly would be a lighthouse to this community to draw people to Jesus. We will give you all the honor and glory, for you are the one worthy of it, the only one. And we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me share a little story with you as we begin. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Stan Toussaint, great man of God, who before he would preach, he would love to tell what he called parrot jokes, stories about parrots. And I've sort of adopted that custom once in a while. I want to tell you this story that I actually heard recently. We were just in New York City and in the Times Square area, and it's very crowded. If you've ever been to Times Square, it really reminded us of New Year's Eve. I can't imagine what New Year's Eve would be like compared to how crowded it was this past weekend. We were celebrating our anniversary and had some meetings with ministry. But anyway, this is a story about this very crowded restaurant, bar. People are talking, place is jam-packed, and suddenly the place gets completely quiet. You can hear a pin drop. And everybody is staring at the door that's just opened up, because standing at the door in this sort of bar and grill is this Hasidic Jewish man. Full regalia, big fur hat, the long black coat, the payas, the curls hanging down, and he's walking into this restaurant. And everybody's staring at him. And he's walking up to the bar. And as he's doing that, what people are staring at is on his left shoulder is a big parrot. And he slowly walks up to the bar, and the bartender looks at him and says to him, "Where'd you get that?" Meaning the parrot. The parrot looks at the bartender and says to him, "In Brooklyn. There's thousands of them there." And there are. And Dr. Toussaint would always say, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to share with you this morning, and I will repeat that. But as we look at the heart of the Apostle Paul, I think we need to begin with a sense of the Great Commission. Now, when I say the Great Commission to you immediately, if you've ever read the portions in the Gospels, you'll think, go and make disciples of whom? All the nations. That is the Great Commission. But I want you to stop and think of the context that it was given. It was the risen Jesus speaking to his disciples, Jewish disciples, telling them that the message of the Jewish Messiah and now Savior of the world, he is, when he gives this great commission, he's already risen from the dead. So the Jewish Messiah and now Savior of the world is telling these Jewish disciples that the message is not only for Jews. It was a message that would ultimately be for all the people. And that was a very radical statement to these Jewish followers of Jesus. I mean, after all, in this culture, it would have been considered defiling to even invite a Gentile into your home, let alone now invite him to be part of your faith system. It was radical. When Jesus was leaving the earth, Luke records his final words in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses for me. And you remember he mentioned four places. What were those four places? Remember what they were? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we are part of a Southern Baptist church, and Southern Baptists like to make this a missions message. And so Jerusalem becomes your local community. Judea becomes maybe the state. Samaria, the whole country. And the rest of the world, world missions. And that'll preach. It's a good message. But the problem with taking that message to an extreme is you lose the context. Don't think for a minute when Jesus says Jerusalem that he wasn't telling these disciples, continue to bring the message to the Jewish people. You know, when Paul, and we're going to talk about Paul in a moment, when he says the gospel is to the Jew first, I don't think he's saying, first find a room of people and say, are there any Jewish people there? Let me speak to you first, and then I'll get to the rest of you afterwards. That's not really what Paul meant. He uses a word that means first and foremost. And what he was saying was, the gospel, first and foremost, is a message for Jewish people because it's a message about the Jewish Messiah who's become the Savior of the world. Who more than the Jewish people need to hear that? So that's what Paul means when he says it's to the Jew first. I would actually, personally, I would like to see the word especially and equally to the non-Jew. There's no priority here. One's not better than the other, but it's a Jewish message. So Jewish people especially need to hear it. That's really kind of what Paul is emphasizing. So when Jesus said Jerusalem, in no way does he mean stop going to the Jews and make Jerusalem Pompano Beach. It's not bad application, but if you forget the context, then what happens and what has happened historically in the church is Jewish evangelism has become the great omission of the great commission. It's left out. And as Pastor alluded to, one of the reasons it's left out, and perhaps you've had an opportunity to share with a Jewish neighbor, is Jewish people tend not to respond favorably to the gospel initially. Sometimes angrily. So why would you want to get yelled at? Wouldn't you rather just talk to someone who's going to thank you for sharing that message rather than look to bite your face off? So, again, Jewish ministry tends not to be at the forefront of most church activities because, quite frankly, the Jewish community is not very receptive to the gospel. But does that mean we should stop? Of course not. So, as the gospel began going out into the world, if you follow the book of Acts, it's really interesting because after Jesus said that, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to the end of the earth, he ascended into heaven. And these people witnessed it. And Luke describes it as a bodily ascension. In other words, try to imagine like a giant helium balloon disappearing into the clouds. There's all these followers, and they're watching Jesus go up into the sky. You think you would remember that event? So, I mean, it's a way for Jesus to kind of make that message stick in their minds. So you would think that immediately they would have gotten together and said, guys, we really need to bring the gospel to everybody. But that's not what they did. That early church was based in Jerusalem. And they stayed in Jerusalem. They wanted nothing to do with bringing the gospel to non-Jews. It was, again, I'd rather not. It's interesting how things have gotten turned upside down. In the early church, the controversy was bringing the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. And remember all the arguing going back and forth. What about these Gentiles? What should we do with them? Should we make them become Jews? And all the stuff that goes with it, including for the male, circumcision. Those were some of the arguments. And they realized, no, that's really not what we ought to be doing. But it was still very controversial to have non-Jews in the fellowship. Now, 2,000 years later, what's controversial? Well, you have a 6'5" Jewish guy preaching from the pulpit. That's considered an oddity. You see how things have gotten kind of switched upside down? We were in El Paso, Texas, a few years ago. And a very sweet pastor's wife, who had been a missionary out on the field, was so excited that I was going to be speaking in their church. And with her deep southern drawl, said, "I'm so excited. Tonight we have a real live Jew in our church." Yeah, I guess I am a real live Jew, but the point is, it's gotten really, really kind of bizarre that everything is flipped upside down. You could see how things have changed. And quite frankly, one of the most difficult parts of bringing the gospel to Jewish people has become this whole issue of, but that's not who we are. Jews don't believe in Jesus. And I've actually had church people tell me, "I never knew that Jewish people could believe in Jesus. I thought that's what makes them Jewish, that they don't believe in Jesus." So, how does the gospel go out into the Gentile world? Well, there's a place near Tel Aviv, and I like to take people to it. The big city of Tel Aviv includes the old city of Jaffa. And in this big city of Tel Aviv, there's a place that overlooks the sea, the Mediterranean. And at that place, somewhere in those hills overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, Peter was at a man named Simon's house, Simon the Tanner. And a tanner was someone who dyed animal skins. That was his job. And while he was at Simon the Tanner's house, Peter, who was, in essence, following his own little backsliding with denying Jesus three times, had basically taken on the role as the leader of the church. Even though James was the head of the Jerusalem church, Peter was looked at as the head of the apostles. So anything that Peter did kind of moved things along. And Peter is on this roof overlooking the sea and gets this vision. And the vision was very interesting. A big sheet comes down from heaven, and out of heaven comes all of these unclean animals. Now, for a Jewish person, the idea of eating unclean food was reprehensible. Now, I grew up in an Italian neighborhood in Brooklyn, New York, Bensonhurst, where most of the people that I live with were not Jewish, so I was very comfortable eating non-kosher food. I never really kept the dietary laws. But in this culture, that was there. So all of these unclean animals are coming down, and a voice from heaven says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter's upbringing says, no, we don't touch these animals. And now, Peter responds to that voice from heaven, "No, Lord, not me. I'm a good Jewish boy. I won't touch that stuff." And the voice the second time, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And once again, Peter says, "I can't. It's unclean." And then a third time, "Peter, kill and eat." You ever notice Peter learned in threes? God had an interesting way of not letting him forget about what he did. But Peter finally figured it out. And he understood that more than about food, this was about people. That no person should be considered unclean, to which non-Jews were considered to those Jewish people. And if they're going to bring the message of salvation, you better understand that nobody's unclean. And at that moment, Cornelius had sent his servants to bring Peter back to his house. Cornelius was a centurion, and if you follow Roman history, a centurion was a powerful soldier. He oversaw and led. The word centurion means 100. He had to be strong, a strong leader. And here he was, desiring to know about Jesus, and sends for Peter. And at that moment, Peter got that vision and realized nobody is unclean. So Peter realized that God had orchestrated all of this, goes to the house of Cornelius. And what happens? The whole house gets saved. And suddenly, we have something new. Gentiles getting saved. What a concept. How many of you are Gentile, by the way? If you're not sure, you are. The Bible's divided into two groups, Israel and the nations. So if you don't know that you have Jewish blood, then you're part of the nations. You're everybody else. And it's not a bad word, that's simply what it means. And that's how the Bible is divided. So now, Gentiles are getting saved. So, we need an apostle to the Gentiles. I have a theory. Tell me if you might have seen some movies where this happens. I was a big fan of the old Abbott and Costello movies. Anybody like Abbott and Costello movies? Do you remember, I think it was called Buck Privates. They're in the service, takes place during World War II, and the sergeant in the company asks for volunteers. Whoever wants to volunteer for this mission, take one step forward. And everybody takes one step back, and there's poor Lou Costello up in the front. So here's my theory, that they were getting together and saying, okay, we need an apostle to the Gentiles. Who volunteers? And everybody takes one step back. Nobody wanted the job. It was a job that was not something that people would look forward to. And yet, God called the most unlikely person to be the apostle to the Gentiles that anybody would have thought. I mean, if you would have made a short list of who should be the apostle to the Gentiles, I guarantee you that crazy rabbi Saul of Tarsus would not have been on that list. The guy that everybody was afraid of, who was out bringing Jewish believers back to Jerusalem to deprogram them. That's what he did. He deprogrammed them from their faith to try to get them back to the traditional Judaism of his day. And yet, you know the story. Paul is on his way to Damascus, and on that Damascus road has a confrontation with the risen Messiah. And the world was changed forever. So, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, has written a good part of the New Testament. And in his writing, probably his greatest work, what is commonly called as his magnum opus, if you will, was the book of Romans. In that book is probably some of the most important teaching to the church. And Paul's pattern in his letters was first to teach and then to apply. It's a great way to teach. Here's theory, here's practice. This is what I want you to learn, this is what it looks like in your life. Almost all his letters follow that pattern. But Romans is very different. His teaching goes to 8 chapters. Some of the most important doctrines of the faith are taught in the book of Romans. And when he gets to the end of the 8th chapter, you would have expected him to say, okay, now that I've done all of this teaching, here's what it looks like. And he does that beginning in chapter 12. But at the end of chapter 8, and if you would open up your Bibles to it, Paul makes a statement that should be for every believer a great encouragement. He says this, beginning in verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded or convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Messiah. Nothing. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That excites me to know that my salvation is secure, not because of who I am, but because of who my Savior is. But I think as Paul made that statement, he thought of a question that would pop up. And the question, I think, can be summed out this way. Paul, if you expect me to believe this, that nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in the Messiah, then tell me, what happened to the Jews? What about Israel? What happened to them? Because think about what we were talking about earlier. That early church was a Jewish church, and now with this apostle to the Gentiles, the church was becoming more and more and more Gentile. Less and less of the Jewish people were responding to the gospel. In fact, the majority were quite antagonistic to it. So Paul thought that question so important that he felt compelled to stop and answer that question. What about Israel? What happened to them? And chapters 9, 10, and 11, as Pastor John alluded to, give us, in more than in any other place in the New Testament, God's plan for Israel and a clear future, which is very, very important in theological circles. It's what's debated now, this future for Israel. But more than that, there's Paul's heart. And I want to look at that for a moment, if you don't mind, this heart of Paul. And I want to begin with chapter 9, the first four verses. And it begins this way. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ, in the Messiah. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." So Paul begins chapter 9 basically revealing to us that his heart is sorrowful. It's broken. He's got a broken heart as he thinks about his Jewish brethren. So much so, look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul's heart was so broken, he was so concerned for the fact that his Jewish brethren, by and large, were lost, as anyone apart from Christ is, that Paul says, you know what, if I could, and the original Greek is very interesting, it's as though Paul is saying, if I could, but I know I can't, I would make a deal with God and trade my salvation in so that my brethren could be saved. Now, commentators are a little bit divided here, and some say Paul is speaking hyperbole. In other words, exaggerating to teach a point here. I don't think so. I think Paul is thinking about his Jewish brethren and is so distraught in his heart over the fact that they're lost, that if he could, he would trade in his own salvation. That's pretty radical, isn't it? So let me throw out a premise to you. And I already know the answer because I know your pastor. Do you think it's possible for anybody to be saved apart from Christ? Of course not. But do you know that there are some Christians who think Jewish people get a free pass? Now, understand something. This is my heart. This is my passion. This is my ministry. But if I could find a loophole in the scriptures for all of my Jewish family who's already died without Jesus, don't you think I would grab at it? If I thought there was any possible way that I could point to something in the scripture that says that my Jewish family, because they're God's chosen people, don't need Jesus, I would jump at the chance. But I can't. I'm someone who takes the Bible quite literally. And you would have to ignore what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9 to believe that. And there's some very well-known Christians. I won't mention names, but he's in San Antonio, if that's a hint. My wife just got mad at me. But he's not the only one that believe in what is basically an ethnic salvation. That as the chosen people, they're connected to God through the covenants, and they don't need Jesus. Just you Gentiles need Jesus. So we begin with the fact that Paul's heart is sorrowful. But it's not without hope. Look at Romans chapter 10. And this, if you have that brochure from Chosen People in front of you, this is the verse of our ministry. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, let me ask you something. If Paul thought the Jewish people didn't need Jesus and were saved without Jesus, what do you do with Romans 10:1? Well, he's praying for their salvation. Obviously, Paul believed, as we in Chosen People believe, that just like everybody else, apart from Christ, people are lost, no matter what their ethnic background is. People need the Lord. And Paul prayed. So that prayer certainly shows us that he believed that they were lost, but additionally, and this is an interesting premise that some church people believe, Paul, by praying for their salvation, was telling you that he believed that Jewish people are savable. And what I mean by my previous statement is I've had pastors tell me, you guys are wasting your time. The Jews rejected Jesus. God rejected them. They simply are not savable. That's why so few get saved. Because God's blinded them. And therefore, it's a waste of time to go to the Jews. But Paul's prayer tells you otherwise. And the fact that there are Jewish believers all around the world, almost 200,000 of us, Paul would say that proves that Jewish people are savable. Look at what he says in verse 2. This is responding to those who think they get saved apart from Jesus. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I can't tell you how many times people will say to me, but I know this Orthodox Jewish man. He prays 3 times a day, every day. He goes to synagogue every day to pray to God. He reads prayers from a prayer book that are beautiful prayers, exalting God. How could you tell me that this zealous, righteous man won't go to heaven? Have you ever heard people say that? And you could Name your person. You know, some of the recent people who live very righteous lives. How could you say they're not in heaven? The last time I looked, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even the person who lives the most righteous life. And Paul, talking about these Orthodox Jewish people, say they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Jesus himself, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And then this is an amazing statement, for Christ is the end of the law. And the word there, telos, can either mean goal or termination. And I think both words fit. Christ is certainly the goal of the law. Paul says that in Galatians. He's a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring people to Jesus. But also, the law, which in the Old Testament involved the sacrificial system, ended for salvation when Jesus came to be the final sacrifice. The law no longer saved anyone, and it never did, in fact, keeping the law. It was always salvation by grace through faith, except there was a system of sacrifices that were part of the law. Jesus ended that when he died on the cross. So Paul's heart, though sorrowful, was prayerful. He believed there was hope. And that hope involved you all, the Gentiles. So look at Romans 11, beginning with verse 11. He says this. He says, I say then, have they, talking about the Jewish people, stumbled that they should fall? Now this is a question that goes back to the idea that when Jesus came the first time and Israel as a nation rejected him, then that rejection amounted to their being lost forever. That's the question there. Have they stumbled that they should fall? And Paul's response in the strongest possible negative. Certainly not. In no way. God forbid, depending on your English translation. But listen to this. But through their fall, and Pastor John alluded to this a little bit ago, through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now listen to what he says. Now, if their fall, their rejection of Jesus the first time he came, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, for the nations, because of their rejecting Jesus, what happened to the gospel? It went out into the world. And look at what happened to the world because of it. That's what he's alluding to here. He says, if their fall is riches to the world, their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Imagine now when they now turn back to Jesus. What's going to happen in the world? The future of Israel is so, so important to us as believers. Because the Bible is very clear. There's going to come a time, and I believe a friend of mine put it very well. I believe the 2-minute warning has just gone off. If you follow football, you know when the 2-minute warning goes off, everything picks up. The pace picks up. The team works without a huddle. Everything is much faster. Because we know the end is almost here. And I think the 2-minute warning signal has gone off. And what's going to happen? We don't know when. We can make guesses, but we shouldn't make predictions of dates and times. But the feasts of Israel tell us that the Feast of Trumpets is the next event to happen, which is the rapture of the church. I believe the church, Jews and Gentiles together, one in the Messiah, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we're going to have a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. But God is going to continue to bring the gospel, but now instead of through the church, it's going to be through 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to start a worldwide revival that will be unprecedented in history. More people will come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation time than any time before. That's the future of Israel. And eventually, when Jesus returns at the end of that tribulation to establish his kingdom on earth, every Jewish person alive, when that happens, is going to turn to Jesus and get saved. That's what Paul means when he says, all Israel will be saved. But until that time comes, I believe, as Paul said, listen to this, what he says, verse 13. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Remember, Paul is planting churches all over the known world. He says, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul envisioned Gentile believers so on fire and so in love with the Jewish Messiah that they couldn't help but love the people through whom the Messiah came and would be the most effective evangelist to reaching them. And I would call this the Gentile Great Commission. Remember, the original Great Commission were Jews going to the nations. That was passed on to the church. I believe Paul has given you a Gentile Great Commission. And for us here in South Florida, that's the second largest Jewish population in the United States, you don't have to go too far to find a Jewish person to provoke them to jealousy. That's your Great Commission. It's interesting because sometimes I share this message in North Dakota. Seriously. Where Jewish people are hard to come by. And they ask me, well, how do I provoke a Jewish person to jealousy if there are no Jewish people? It's something that the church can do and teach and be part of a worldwide ministry trying to reach Jewish people around the world and show them love. One of the things that we do in Israel, I mean, we're not only a ministry that says, here's the gospel, take it or leave it. We have a ministry, actually right now it's going on. We have a ministry to Holocaust survivors in Israel. And they live in a place called Sderot. If you've not heard of that place, it's because the media doesn't want you to know about it. That's the place that is constantly hit by rockets almost every day. And these old people, some of them in their 80s and 90s, are living there because it's a nice place to live and it's relatively inexpensive, but they have to deal with the fact that air raid sirens go off a lot and they have to go to their little safe rooms to get out from under the rockets. But what we've done is we've taken these Holocaust survivors and we've taken them on vacation just to show them some love. And right now, 30 Holocaust survivors are in Copenhagen, Denmark, being wined and dined. I don't know about the wine, but dined anyway. Taken around and shown the love of Jesus by our Israeli staff and by loving believers in Denmark. And there's not a lot of Jewish people in Denmark, but yet they love the Lord. And they want to show that love for the Jewish people. Very often I'm told by very well-meaning Gentile believers, well, it's your job to reach the Jewish people. And obviously that's a calling on my life, and I take that calling very seriously. But let me tell you something. When I tell a Jewish person what I do for a living, they make a face at me. You do what? Well, I work for a ministry that brings the gospel to Jewish people in the hopes that a Jewish person would respond to that and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and Messiah. That's what I do. They view me as a traitor, honestly. There's a terrible Yiddish word that I've heard more than once. And you might want to write this down if you ever hear this word. It's called meshumed. Meshumed. It basically means a traitor to your people. Now, I'm fortunate that I have an 85-year-old mother who's a believer in Jesus. So if they ever say to me, what does your mother say? My mother usually says, good job. But all kidding aside, if you live next door to a Jewish person and they know that you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus, they fully anticipate that you're, sooner or later, as you develop a relationship with them, you're going to tell them about Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the promised Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's reality. They expect it from you. Because that's what Christians do. They talk about Jesus. So they're expecting you to tell them about Jesus. And if you're hesitant, you're concerned that it might mess up a good friendship, think about what's at stake. Are you concerned for your friendship, or are you concerned from where these people are going to spend eternity? We really need to look at what matters. Pastor that I know said this. He said, when the world understands what we believe, they are more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. Do you understand? If you believe that nobody gets to heaven without Jesus, then they're amazed that you're not more zealous. And I think that's an indictment on the church at large, not this particular body, but the church at large. That's an indictment. We are just not taking seriously that call to share the gospel. I want to share with you a statistic. This is for Palm Beach, but I think Broward County is probably similar. Palm Beach is the most populous county in the state of Florida. There are between 1.2 and 1.3 million people. Approximately 25% of Palm Beach County is Jewish, the largest unreached people group in Palm Beach County, about 300,000. And of those 300,000, 200,000 are over the age of 65. To give you a sense of the demographic that we're working with. There's a lot at stake, and we don't have a lot of time. So we really need to take this calling of the apostle to the Gentiles seriously. So I want to encourage you. Now, I'm going to guess that most of you are going to raise your hand. How many of you have a Jewish person in your life? Raise your hand. If you don't, you probably don't realize that they're Jewish. It could be a shopkeeper, a doctor. It's very likely that you have a Jewish person in your life, even if you haven't raised your hand. Some of you live near Jewish people. Some of you work with Jewish people. It is just a fact of life living in South Florida. And they need Jesus, just like everybody else. We really need to be serious about this. That's the heart of the apostle. That's really what Chosen People Ministry is about. Bringing the good news of the Jewish Messiah to the people through whom Jesus came. Think of it as a circle. You start here. Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And that church went out and began making disciples. And the church became more and more and more Gentile. Now the Gentiles, from the apostle to the Gentiles, are told, complete the circle. Bring the message back to the original messengers. That's what we're called to do. That's the heart of the apostle. He said, it will magnify my ministry if you might provoke some of my countrymen to jealousy. and saved some of them. Someone asked me about my testimony. In a nutshell, that's my testimony. A Gentile coworker provoked me to jealousy. And I actually went to him and said, "What's the deal with you? Why are you so different?" And that was his opportunity to share the gospel with me. Now, my response to him was anger. And I thought to myself, "Oh man, what have I done? The guy's a Jesus freak." But you know what? Even though I dismissed what he had to say to me, I couldn't dismiss the reality of his faith. And God used my wonderful wife to eventually bring me to faith in Jesus after a lot of different things happened. But it was Romans 11:11, and I saw the change in my wife. I saw what was happening in her life, and I realized this stuff was real, and I couldn't deny it. That's the call. To provoke someone to jealousy. And the way to do that is not necessarily with your words, but it's the way you live your life. Let Jesus shine through. And since this is the Lighthouse Church, to be a light wherever you go. Amen?
Amen?
Well, let me just share with you what's at the book table. This is the book that I wrote. I know, I'm sure the last time I was here I told you about it. It's called The Heart of the Apostle. It is a commentary on Romans 9, 10, and 11. Verse-by-verse commentary. It was part of my doctoral work. I spent a lot of time studying it. It's used in our ministry to help our staff learn how to preach in churches. It's a very, very important section of Scripture. And I think it's important for every believer to really get a handle on it. And I think this book will help you. Now, I would be happy if you get my book. I would be happy to sign it for you so you have the author's signature. And then when you're finished, you could go on eBay and make lots of money. But all kidding aside, you know, there's some guy on Amazon's trying to sell my book for $90. I would love to go on Amazon and say, don't pay $90. It's a lot less if you buy it from me, but... All kidding aside, it's a worthwhile book and resource, and I really would be happy to sign it for you if you would like that. Now, this is a book that I think is very important as well. And it has a question, and obviously the answer is no from the question. Has the church replaced Israel? Because whether or not you realize it or not, sitting under a teacher like Pastor John who's teaching you a way to interpret the scripture literally, historically, grammatically, you're very fortunate. But a lot of churches allegorize the scriptures. And when you do that, you could come up with virtually any concept, and one of those concepts that happens when you allegorize the scriptures is the church becomes Israel. It's called replacement theology. It's very dangerous. This professor, Dr. Michael Vlock, he's at the Master's Seminary in California, works with John MacArthur, is someone who we got to know a little bit. He's got a great heart for Israel and is a terrific scholar. So I really recommend his book highly. And then from Dallas Seminary, and he's on our board of directors, Dr. Darrell Bach is a great writer. And he wrote a book, Jesus According to Scripture. And it's Darrell's books are usually good for free weights as well. It's a big book. But he's a brilliant scholar. And if you want to get a really good picture of Jesus from his historical Jewish background and culture, this is a book. Darrell's expertise is in the book, the Gospel of Luke. But this, I think, you'll find very, very helpful. And then, lastly, probably our most effective resource, and I know the last time I was here, I'm sure I spoke about it, is Isaiah 53. We are using Isaiah 53 in Israel. We're seeing hundreds of Israelis open to the gospel to receive this book and to read it. It is our most effective resource. And the way it normally works is you just read it and pass it on to an unbeliever, Jewish or otherwise. It's a prophecy that took place more than seven centuries before the historical events took place. And Isaiah wrote it as though he was an eyewitness. He was pierced through for our transgressions, he writes, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. It's the clearest presentation of the gospel in all the Old Testament. So normally we sell this for $10. But what we would like to do as an incentive for you to be part of our prayer team, and I know some of you already are, what I would like you to do now, take out this brochure that you got. You only need one per family. And what I'd like us to do is a very ancient Jewish tradition. Would you all like to do an ancient Jewish tradition with me? Called the tearing of the brochure. So here's what I'd like you to do. Don't tear it yet. Just fold it a few times. And then at the count of three, we're going to tear this together. Okay? If you do this right, it's going to make this really neat sound. So here we go. Count of three. Everybody ready? One, two, three. Very good. This is for you to keep. This is all about Chosen People Ministries. Some biographical information. This is an involvement card. And what this card will get you is you'll receive our monthly prayer letter, which we send out every month. We're based in Boynton Beach. Although I'm traveling all over the world, I was sharing with Pastor, I'm going to be in South Korea at a Bible conference in September. I'm going to be in Israel in October, November. So I'm really traveling all over the place. But our ministry is with the church to share with them our heart, which I just shared with you this morning. So you would get our prayer letter as well as a Chosen People newsletter on a monthly basis if you fill this out. And as you can see, there's a place for you to indicate a gift to the ministry, and I'll let Pastor John talk about the love offering. But here's what I'd like you to do. After the service, when you go out to the book table, which is in that little corridor outside going towards the parking lot, just hand that to my wife, Julia. Just say, I'll be praying for you. And she'll give you a free copy of Isaiah 53 Explained, which I think you'll find as a very, very great resource to share with an unbelieving loved one or friend or neighbor. And if they're Jewish, even better. Okay? So why don't we close in prayer, and I'll let Pastor John finish up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for Paul's heart for his people, that he has shared with us in Romans and expects us to respond. So, Lord, I pray that those in this church that have a particular heart for the Jewish people, that you would encourage it, that they would have an opportunity to share their faith with a Jewish neighbor or friend or coworker. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would go before them and open the hearts of the people to receive the gospel message. May your spirit move in people's hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet asked Jesus to be their Messiah, their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would be speaking to their hearts even now, encouraging them that none of us are perfect. We are all sinners, and no one can pay for those sins simply by being a good person. We need a sin bearer. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he paid the price for everyone's sins. And if you're here and you would want to accept him as your Savior, all you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and accept what he did for you to be your Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who needs to do that, you would be speaking to their hearts even now, drawing them to you as only you can. And for those of us who've already accepted Jesus, may you, your Spirit just grab hold of our hearts. May we truly be lights to all the people we come in contact with, drawing people to Jesus. Again, I thank you for this church, and may they be a lighthouse in this community for Jesus. We pray this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
I think all of us at this time would just like to say thank you to Dr. Freeman. Why don't we do that right away? Thank you. At this time, it's my privilege to let you know that we are going to take an offering this morning to support Chosen People Ministries. And also keep in mind that fill out the brochure and give it to Julia on your way out and as a way of keeping in touch. Get the email from them and their note every month. It'll be reminded to you as well that you do have Jewish people in your life that you need to be a part of, showing them the love of Christ and being bold enough to explain the reason for the hope that's within you, the Messiah Jesus Christ. So at this time, I would like to pray for the offering, and then we're going to have the ushers come forward. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity, the message this morning, understanding as Gentiles, our great commission, understanding that you have placed us here in South Florida in the midst of so many Jewish people. It's on all of us, whether it's a doctor or a worker or neighbor or friend, have an opportunity to do what the Lord and Savior told us to do. He said, you'll know that you're my disciples by the love that you have. So, Father, we just ask that that love would be pouring out of us, in particular when we're in the presence of our Jewish friends, that they would be moved to jealousy about what it is that's the source of that love, and help us to have the boldness of heart to explain to them clearly and in our own words who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah and Savior. And, Father, we pray for Chosen People Ministries. We just thank you for the blessing of having them as partners in this great work. And we just also pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of the people here, both individually and corporately, so that we could carry out that great Gentile commission. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward to take the offering this morning. Well, Rich and Julia, thank you again for coming and being with us today and giving us insight and a challenge that's coming right to our hearts from the book of Romans. At this time, we are going to close. And by the way, I think I want to get your signature, your autograph, too. Although I heard eBay is actually even better than Amazon. I think it's $120 there. So I'm going to just close briefly, and then we're going to have Hannah sing a song, and that'll be the end of service. And take some time after service to meet the Freemans, to check out their literature, and maybe even talk among ourselves as to what we can be doing as a group to reach out to the Jewish people. And just as a reminder, too, we're going to have our member care meeting, which a big part of that is just reaching out to new people. So let's just close in prayer and enjoy a song. Father, we thank you so much once again for allowing us to have the Freemans here this morning to take this time to allow us to just be quiet and concentrate on the clear message of Romans 9, 10, and 11 for us as believers in your Son. And we just once again pray for the effort and success of the of that calling to reach Jewish souls for Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Should I?